Satan tempted him to add this also to his dominion, the knowledge of good and evil. Conquer. Imperialism. There's one thing left out. Add it to your kingdom. The second Adam is Lord, God, Creator. But he comes as a lowly servant in obedience to the Father, hence dependent. When Jesus became the Son, he became dependent. And the perfect Son always does his Father's will without discussion. Absolute obedience. So the great temptation then we're going to see Satan put Jesus under is to act somehow in an independent nature, independent of his Father. To accept and receive the scepter to rule on Satan's terms and on the world principle terms. And we're going to see how Jesus won. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, and then you just watch it happen. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, step one. Here's how Jesus wins his battle. He enters it full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a perfect, sinless man, unfallen, for 30 years before this happened. And yet you can hardly find a thing written about him. Here is a perfect man walking up and down the earth for 30 years, and you can hardly find anything written about him. You know that wise men came at his birth. Shepherds came at his birth, and there was a star. You know when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. And that's about it. Oh, you know he fled to Egypt as a baby. His parents took him to Egypt and brought him back when Herod died. That's about it. Can you picture a sinless, perfect man and nothing's written about him for nearly 30 years to speak of? Nothing's written about him. You'd think a man that wonderful, everyone would look at him and say, he's wonderful, he's wonderful. Oh, let's write books about such a wonderful... They didn't. No. But once he was filled with the Spirit at his baptism, the world has never quit talking about what happened during the next 3.5 years of his life. We're here tonight because of it. So number one, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And the result of his being full of the Spirit, I have people come up to me all the time and say, oh, I'm full of the Spirit, I'm full of the Spirit. My preacher said I was, and they're living like hell. I want to tell you what living like hell can mean. It just means you never witness. Jesus commanded us. Listen, this is not optional. Jesus commanded us to tell the gospel to people, to make disciples. Did Jesus ever have to get filled again? You know, John chapter 3, verse 34 says he had the Spirit without measure. Did anyone ever notice any time that Jesus grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit so that he would have to get filled again? Now, I got to admit that my bucket leaks. I do grieve and quench the Spirit, and sometimes I'm not full of the Spirit of God, and I need to be refilled. But I want you to know that's not what God wanted. He wanted we would get saved, get filled with the Spirit, and we would always be, what does John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 say? Be rivers of living water. Not geysers, you know. Mountain high with the Holy Spirit, and I'm saved, hallelujah, and I'm going to do something great for God. Well, and then fall down to the bottom and be miserable for 6 months. It wasn't geysers of living water. It was rivers. And it was a plural. Rivers. So Jesus is our example in that this is what God wants for us, but not he's our example in that, Zach, I would tell you, now there's Jesus. Zach, just do everything like Jesus did, and everything will go great in your life. That's a fairly tall order. Since he's God. Now you can... but not by trying, but by yielding to God as he does this through you and for you. Okay? God himself is the power. Weldon. Now, so Jesus is going to be tempted to act independent of his Father. So Jesus wins then by being full of the Spirit. And because he's full of the Spirit, really full of the Spirit, he's leadable by the Spirit. Ooh, did you notice it? Verse 1, and Jesus was led by the Spirit there in Matthew. How can he be led by the Spirit? Luke tells us he was full of the Spirit. Now, you might notice in Mark, it says the Spirit drove him. Let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean the Spirit had a whip, you know, driving Jesus out into the wilderness. The idea there is Jesus was being sent out from where he had been baptized. Urgently, There was an urgency to it. Because before you can lead men into obeying God, you've got to demonstrate that you can do it yourself.
Amen.
Let's get this thing done. Let's see if this guy is fit to be king. You can tell me, oh, Floyd, this man, oh, what a man. Let's vote for him. Let's support him. Let's come to his church, whatever it is. I want to know this guy. I want to get to see if this guy is worth my time. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you are here tonight to find out if I... Some of you have heard... You know, you're here because your friend said, come with me, Floyd Jones teaches the Bible. And that's what you've come to find out. See, you haven't come right now. You're making up your mind. That's good. I'd hate for you to come just on their... You know, to believe just on their witness. Now, you came because of their witness. That's what happened to the Samaritan woman. She went in and told everybody, I found a man who's told me everything about my life. He's the Messiah. Surely he's the Messiah. And the people came out and heard him, and they said, you know, some of us believe because of her testimony. But the truth is, we believe now because we've seen you and heard your words. Now, observe then. He was led by the Spirit. Now, I'm trying to show you, Lloyd, how to win with Satan. Number one, you're full of the Spirit of God. You say, well, what? How do I get full of the Spirit? Some of you say, well, my preacher told me I just got saved and I was full. That's funny. It didn't happen to Paul that way. He got filled with the Holy Spirit 3 days after he got saved. Oh, that was another dispensation. Well, you know, God said flee fornication in those days too. I guess that isn't true anymore either. Oh, joy. Now we can fornicate. Isn't that great? See, it was another dispensation. Moreover, anyone that wants to correct Jesus, I don't care if he's a preacher or a layman, let him soak his head till he repents. Till he repents. He was leadable by the Spirit. Don't tell me you're full of the Spirit if you're not leadable by the Spirit. That's a deception. You might get filled with the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Cornelius did. Acts chapter 10. Yes, he did. Paul didn't. It would seem to me, if I can believe my Bible then, AP, some people get filled with the Spirit when they get saved, and others, Doug, others don't, but get filled later. Oh. I mean, if that's what the Bible teaches, why don't we quit arguing about it, Baptists and Pentecostals? Why don't we just admit that the Bible actually teaches both happened? Instead of trying to explain one or the other's away. You know, take the one, I believe this one, and let's sweep the other one under the carpet. And the third thing, and we've already seen it, what did Jesus say? It is written! Hey, don't you see that's almost a play on what happened in the garden? Just slightly different wording. In the garden, Satan came to Eve, and the test and the question was on God's word. Yea. Has God said? The attack was on God's word. So the issue right off the bat with Adam and Eve was God's word. That's exactly... So Jesus picks right up on that. Let's go back to the word that you whipped Adam and Eve with. Do you see it? It's written. All right, now, observe what Jesus is teaching. Now, let's see it. I want you to see the test that both attacks with Adam and Eve and Jesus began with food, a food attack. They were genuine humans. They needed food. It was an attempt to attack the lust of the flesh. But it was a true need. Now, here comes the question, and watch it, because this is what Christianity is really all about. When Satan comes and you really have a need... Listen, I've had people come up, some of you come to me and say, Floyd, I'm single. I got a need, man. It's getting dark and it's winter setting in. You know what I mean, baby? Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, easy for you, Floyd. You're married. Yeah, you know, but I'm not. And you start talking to me about needs. Need for a job. Needs. Understand those things. See, if you didn't have a need, it wouldn't be a temptation. I hope that's fairly obvious. No need, no temptation. All right, now look. The question then is, number one, are we willing to deny self? I wrote self in all caps. Big I. Jesus has a genuine need, And Satan has tempted him. Now, what's so bad about this? Why? What's the temptation? What's the problem? Why is this a battleground for him? I want you to see what Satan is implying to Jesus. Jesus, bless your heart out here in this wilderness. Golly, fella, basically I almost feel sorry for you out here. You know, why is God holding back on you? Maybe he doesn't he love you? I mean, you're hungry. You're God's son. If you're really God's son, why is he holding back on you? If God really loved you, he'd let you have anything. He'd do anything you ask. I think I'll repeat that part since it's so popularly taught today out of Tulsa. If God really loved you, he'd let you have anything and he'd do anything you ask. That's exactly the implication in the Garden of Eden. He'd let you do anything and have anything you ask, the fruit of the tree of knowledge. I want you to see that what he's trying to get Jesus to do is win his personal problem battles by God power. And that wouldn't do Floyd Jones one jolly bit of good. How do I know Jesus is worthy to be king on David's throne? I need to see a human that's worthy. I already know God's worthy. The test is there someone out of Adam's loins that can rectify what Adam lost? One of us. Because if he can't, if he's God, it isn't going to do me any good. See, if Jesus can only defeat the devil as God, that isn't going to help me a jolly bit. I'm a man. I got to know, can I have victory over the devil in my daily life? Can I defeat these temptations that come to me? Can I walk in the liberty and freedom of Christianity? Or do I have to nosedive every time I'm tempted and fall? Look, if Jesus is only God, or is only going to defeat the devil and defeat his personal problems as God, you know, i.e., a temptation, a problem comes up, he's really hungry, so he leaps into a telephone booth, takes off his little shepherd carpenter outfit, throws it, and comes out with a big S on his chest. That isn't going to help me one jolly bit. I can't jump into a telephone booth, take off my nice coat, and come out with an S on my chest. I cannot, of my own power, turn stones into bread. Will Jesus, can Jesus control himself? If not, he's not worthy to be king. He's not really worthy to be the sacrifice, the perfect man. The sacrifice has got to be the perfect Lamb of God. And if he can't even control his own appetites, his own physical appetites, but it said he was hungry. That's a real temptation. That's a real test. 40 days, 40, have any of you, don't raise your hands. Have any of you really? 40 days. And he said afterwards he was hungry. So it was a genuine test, and the test that was to for Jesus to meet his needs as God, to use his divinity, and therefore show us that Adam had to sin, that God didn't really make man, like God said, a little lower than angels. But he made a man that really couldn't handle it unless he had God power supernaturally doing everything for him. But see, that's the problem. I don't have God power all the time doing things supernaturally for me. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see how Jesus did it. Look with me quickly at Acts, the book of Acts, and chapter 10. Verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Isn't that odd? Here's a perfect man, sinless man, who didn't have any power. He never did a miracle. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were not operative in his life until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus never did any miracles until he was 30 years old. And with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Because God was with him. Do you see that? The emphasis there is on his humanity. It was when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit that the power came upon him to do these things, and he was able to do these great deeds because God was with him, i.e., he was a perfect human, full of the Holy Spirit, letting God do the miracles through him. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says that Jesus did his miracles, all of them, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can do that. Now, there's a chance for me on that one, see. Now, for me to just say something with my mouth and create out of nothing, that people misquote Romans 4:17, speaking things that aren't there as though they were there. You need to read the words above that. It says God does that. It didn't say you do it. Do you see what the main thing is on this first temptation? That Jesus would behave in a way other than you and I can behave. Uses God power to satisfy his own personal needs. Okay, now when Jesus even used the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he never used them on him for himself. He used them for others. In fact, that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there for. I want to show you next. I mentioned to you already that the temptations are not in the same order in Luke and in Matthew. Now, Matthew has the true order, and I want to show you how you can tell. Luke changed the order to teach a different thing, to get over a different point. But I want you to see the key word, verse 5. Verse 5, then the devil took him. Oh, don't you love English? You see, really, language isn't so bad. Then. See, then tells us that Matthew has given us the chronology, the chronological happening. Observe and compare that to verse 5 in Luke. Right after he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Do you see the difference between the word then and? Then has a time element involved. Now, I want to just quickly double prove that to you. Look at verse 10 in Matthew. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. When Jesus says get thee hence, Satan left. Now, therefore, verse 10, this can't be the second temptation in chronology order. See, Satan left when Jesus said, get the hints. I'm trying to show you that verse 5 and both and verse 10 show us clearly that Matthew is the correct chronological order of the temptations. Can you all see that as you read? That when Jesus said, get the hints, if you keep reading, Satan left. Therefore, that's the right order. Now, let's see this second one. You're going to love the second one. Look, look. He already tried to get a frontal attack on the body, failed. Well, by golly, I've got to say this for Jesus. He's better than most of us right there. It rarely gets to I rarely resist magnificently with the body, whereby it then goes to a soulish attack. Usually my body has already halfway given in before we get to the soul. But let's see. Are you going to love this one? Then. So here's the second one. The devil taketh him into the holy city, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou art the Son of God. See, hey, he isn't giving up. Did you notice that? Satan tried that pitch on him already. If you're the Son of God, Jesus is showing him here. You remember many times in the Bible Jesus called himself the Son of Man, referring back to Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in the night visions, and one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds and approached the Ancient of Days. And there was given unto the Son of Man a kingdom that shall never end. You remember that verse? Every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, oh, the scribes and Pharisees, it was like you scratched your fingernails on a blackboard to them. Oh, it just gave them the willies. They knew what Jesus was claiming when he said he was Son of Man. He wasn't playing down that he was also deity. He was saying, oh, you know that verse in Daniel chapter 7, the one that's clearly about the Messiah? That's me. See, Jesus couldn't have screamed louder every time he called himself the Son of Man to anyone that knew the Old Testament that he was laying claim to being the Messiah. Now, so Satan, look, I want you to learn the principle. Satan tried, if you're the Son of God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Don't give me this Son of God pitch. Right now we're dealing with the fact that I'm a true man, and therefore I got the right to David's throne. So, hey, just because Jesus whipped him in round one, I want you to observe, Satan didn't give up. Did you ever resist some temptation of sin, like to cheat on your taxes, or commit adultery, or to lie, or, whatever. And you resisted it, and you got through it smooth, and it was good. You won, and it wasn't even tough. Didn't even have to bite a bullet that time. don't think because you won that time, Satan's going to learn his lesson and say, well, they whipped me that time on that subject, so no point trying that one with old Rodney again. Oh, looky here. He didn't change his M.O. one whit. If you're the Son of God. In other words, listen to me. Look. So again, the object is also to prove conclusively his divinity. And this time it's going to be to prove it so that he can rule without having to die. Watch it. Now watch it. If, verse 6, if thou art the Son of God, observe the word thee. At least Satan is so stupid once again to think that there's a lot of the sons of God. Now, he didn't call, you know, the, not a son of God. Cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple here, for it is written. Oh, I love it. How did Jesus defeat Satan in round one? See, there's three rounds. Well, Jesus stood on the Word of God. Jesus must have believed the Word of God. He quoted it and used it to defeat the devil. He believed it literally. He said, it is written. Now let me tell you what Satan just did to him. Same thing he's going to do to you. Here's what he's saying in effect. Oh, you brought it up, Jesus. You brought up the Word of God, not me. Oh, you believe in the Word of God, do you? You have faith in the Word of God, do you? Oh, let's try. Since you brought up the Word of God, I can't resist. Since you mentioned it, let's see if you believe it. It will test to see if God really loves you. Throw yourself off the temple if God really loves you, if you're really his beloved son, if you're really the Messiah. Well, certainly God won't let a thing happen to you. And now watch the devil quote Scripture. I know a lot of preachers that aren't saved that quote Scriptures to their advantage all the time. Now, I want to tell you this. He's going to do just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He's going to misquote the Scripture, but he's going to give enough of it to make you think he's right, just like a lot of teachers do today. I want you to see that Satan is going to take God's word to teach a false doctrine. Christians, it's the whole counsel of the Word of God that protects you. Beware of men taking one or two scriptures out of context. Satan even does that. Cults love to quote Scripture. It's their favorite gimmick. And now he quotes the Scripture, or misquotes it. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply you shall dash your foot against the stone. And we might read it over there in the Luke version, just to get it down at verse 10. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee to guard thee. See, the Matthew version didn't have that. To guard thee. And on their hands they shall bear you up, lest haply you should dash your foot against the stone. Now, keep your sheet open there, and let's see what he left out. Open your Bible now. Watch this. This is heavy. To Psalm 91. Satan is misquoting Psalm 91. For he shall, speaking of God, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, Satan quoted that part, but look at the part he left out. In all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, verse 11, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I want to tell you, can you picture it? Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, that pinnacle is about 170 feet from that pinnacle at the wall around the temple down to the base of Kidron Valley. Minimum 170 feet. What's he saying to Jesus? All right, if you're the Son of God, look, here's the temple. Here's Jerusalem. Here's all the people you've come to rule. If you're really the Son of God, just throw yourself off and come flying down. Now listen, you guys, you got to admit, it's going to be awfully easy to follow a man that can fly. If you and I were standing there and this guy leaps off the pinnacle of the temple and literally comes flying down, I mean, listen, y'all, any man that can fly is going to be hard not to think he's, you know, God's chosen. Fly down. The angels will bear you up. Don't worry about a thing. You can't dash your foot against the stone. He's quoting Scripture. Stand on that Scripture, Jesus. Believe it, act on faith, and step out. You've got a promise from God to stand on, Jesus. Psalm 91, verse 10 and 11. Sounds like half the charismatic teachers. They're deceived. They're not evil. Now, let me tell you the whole thing here. First of all, what's so important about he will keep thee in all thy ways? Read verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Look at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you made God your habitation. See, in all your ways, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Lord. In all your ways, you've made the Lord your habitation. Look at verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Who's going to set him on high? I will set him on. Who's talking here? God. Oh, but you see the devil? The devil's always wanting to be like God. The devil set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. This verse says, God will set you on high. Satan set him on high. And God promised, he's quoting here and says, because he has set his love upon me, God is saying this about anybody. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Now, how do you know whether you love God? Tell me. What does Jesus say that is the proof that we really love him? If you love me, obey me. Satan is trying to get Jesus to obey him, not God. These verses don't apply to Jesus in this case if he obeys Satan. See, he will keep him in all thy ways. When you leave out in all thy ways, see, the ways of God, you will keep him in all thy ways, i.e. in all of God's ways as you're following God. Now the temptation here is, so this verse didn't apply. Not if Jesus would jump. He would be obeying Satan, not God. Listen, you don't ever obey Satan and claim a promise from God while you're doing it. Glory. But what is the great temptation Satan is offering him? To receive the adoration of men, the following of men as Messiah. Hear this. Without a cross. If Jesus does it, you and I are doomed. Moreover, think if Jesus had actually done it and all the people in Jerusalem had seen it, don't you understand that even the Pharisees would have followed him? All of them would have followed him. But wait just a minute. How would they have followed him? They would have been so glad. Anyone that can fly, hey, you jump off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, come floating down. Anybody, see, listen, if you're a good Jew, what's on your mind? I want the Messiah, and why do I want him? To change my heart? No. I want him to conquer Rome, to set up the kingdom, and to make us where we are the chosen in the kingdom. It's one thing to follow Jesus. Look, anybody comes floating down from the pinnacle of the temple, every Jew around is going to follow. Like Judas. It's one thing to follow Jesus. Because you're going to get something out of it. Because you want to get rid of Rome. Because you want to rule. It's another thing to get it the right way. You see, Jesus and John Baptist have already told us that there isn't going to be any kingdom yet till something happened. Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. Do you understand that if Jesus comes floating down, millions are going to follow him, not with repentant hearts. Not with repentant hearts. Don't you remember in John 6, when he had multiplied food, they came and followed him and said, be our king. They wanted to take him by force to make him be the king. They wanted to follow him as king. Jesus, listen to me. Some of you think the Jews wouldn't follow Jesus as king. Sure they would have. But the problem is, their hearts weren't changed. See, Jesus floating down from the temple is not going to bring anyone to repent. Maybe to follow him as a conquering earthly king, like you would follow Richard the Lionhearted, Alexander the Great. But the only way Jesus is interested, because it's God's plan, the Father's plan, which he has submitted his will to, is there's got to be a cross. I've got to deny self and take up my cross. And Satan is offering him the shortcut. Do you see that if Jesus came floating down from the pinnacle of the temple, that's what Satan is offering him to do to prove he's the Messiah, the Son of God. But wait just a minute. That isn't the proof of the Messiah. The proof is the sign of Jonah. It's the only sign. It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. I will give only one sign. The sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. No, a false sign that he's the Messiah. In other words, Jesus, the temptation. Jesus, you brought up the scriptures. You're the one that said it's written. How's about if you come and offer yourself as the Messiah in a non-scriptural plan? And in doing so, you yourself would overturn the scriptures. Instead of coming to fulfill the law and the prophets, he would actually come and overturn them by offering himself as proof of his deity and proof of his messiahship in a different way other than Father's already prescribed, foretold, prophetic method. And in doing so, beloved, he would have sinned. And if Jesus sinned, he would have had to have died for his own sins and couldn't die for yours and mine. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, I want you to understand, had Jesus thrown himself off the temple, he would have landed in a clump. He would have died. And that would have broken the scriptures that prophesied he would die on Passover day. Wrong day! It would overturn the scriptures. It would have been the wrong day, wrong method. He's got to die on a tree. The Old Testament demands it on a tree. He must be pierced. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, Zechariah 14 says. Psalms 22 says, yes, and it would be his hands and feet that would be pierced. Why? Because you can't claim a scripture out of context. When you're obeying Satan, the scripture simply doesn't hold. He would have presumed upon his Father to honor that scripture even though he was being totally disobedient. I want to talk to you about the sin of presumption. I want to tell you what presumption is. Presumption is getting yourself into a position deliberately to try and force God, to try and force God to come to your rescue supernaturally. I want to give some examples. Simple, no tough, deep doctrine. It's simple. I'll give a simple, true example of a man about 10 or 12 years ago, a good man, man of God, believed in God, believed God would heal. He'd come to the grips and he believed the Bible and he wanted to step out on faith. And his son had diabetes. And he decided to not give him the insulin but to claim a healing. And there was insulin right by the bed. But he felt if he gave the son his insulin, it wouldn't be faith in God. He believed in healing. He was going to trust God for the healing. They claimed and they prayed and they prayed. And 3 days later, the boy died. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's even going to be greater. And that's what they believed, he and the mother. It's even going to be the greater healing. God's going to raise him from the dead now. And they stood on that. And they stood on it and stood on it. And time went by and it finally became evident. Now, let me tell you what happened. It's horrible. They were taken into court for manslaughter. All their neighbors despised them for letting their boy die when they had the medicine. You better hear this. They were never and never will be able to lead one of those neighbors to Jesus Christ. Those pagan neighbors have already judged. If God is a father like you're a father, go to hell. Jim, that's exactly what they thought. They were found guilty. They were shamed. I know a missionary got malaria. Believed in healing. I do too. I've been healed many times. He had the quinine that would heal him. But he wouldn't take it. He died. Now, let me tell you what they did. Listen, they're not wicked. This isn't wicked. It was stupid. See, what they did was they decided that God had to come to their rescue in a supernatural way, and they refused to accept anything else from God. Not considering that the fact that the insulin was there and the quinine was there was God providing providentially for their need.
Can I make it where even the hardest of you can see it? If someone came to your door, listen to me, dying of thirst, what would you do? Fall down and pray, "Oh God, give them water supernaturally. Pour water down their mouth." Or wouldn't you? What is the Christian thing to do? Oh, please think. Give them a glass of water. It's at your house. But it isn't spiritual enough. Yes, it is. How supercilious of us. See, to only accept God coming to your rescue in a supernatural way is presumption. Is not the earth the Lord and the fullness thereof? I'll take the insulin. I'm glad God provided insulin. Now, if God tells you, don't take that insulin anymore, you better not take it. Live or die. But you'd better hear from God. Listen, on the other hand, if this man right here came dragging his little body up to me and is dying, he's literally emaciated, dying of thirst, and I've got no water and we're not in any place where we've got water, we're out in a wilderness, there's no water, you want to know what I'm going to do now? Baby, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Because now we need something supernatural from God. Last example, although this one has to do with heathens, it still gets the point over. When God parted the Red Sea, listen to me, you're there, and God parts the Red Sea. I'm going to tell you, you're pretty stupid if you go running down through that water that's parted. Well, that's dumb. If I was standing there and the water just parted, I'm not going to run down. Do you have any idea how terrifying that would look? You say, but Pharaoh's right on them. No, look, Pharaoh's close, but God's got it dark over there where the Egyptians are, and there's a pillar of fire holding them back. No, it was when, see, they didn't just go running down there when the water parted. Believe me, no, it didn't even cross anybody's mind. You read that in Exodus chapter 14. No. What was said was, God spoke and said, all right, forward march. Go through there. See, God spoke to them. They now knew what God wanted. You know, God opens the Red Sea. I don't know what God wants because He opens the Red Sea. For me to say, oh, that's the way God wants me to go, that's presumption. That's saying I know what God wants. Faith is God speaks to you and tells you what to do, and if you believe it, you go. Faith is first God tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then if you believe it, you're saved. Faith is God speaks first and tells you. Let me prove it to you from Romans. You know it. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Not just any general Word of God. Look. There's a Word of God. There's a Word of God that says, oh, by the way, when you're through Troas, pick up my cloak. Is that, hey, you're going to go to Troas and pick up a cloak just because you read that verse? And stand on it? You think, hey, I'm standing on that verse. Paul's cloak is at Troas today, and we can find it, and I can sell it to the Catholic Church for $20 million. Listen, y'all, that cloak isn't at Troas anymore. You're standing there. See, it's foolish to claim that that's standing on the Word of God. Now, listen to me. No, faith was when God told him what to listen. You say, oh, it doesn't take faith at all when God tells you to walk through. You should have been standing there looking at that water standing up, piled up on each side. Yes, it did. Yeah, but if I step in there, how do I know the walls aren't going to fall? See, that takes faith. Faith is first God speaks to you and tells you what to do. And then if you do it, it just blows God's mind almost. Wow, looky there. And the angels do backflips. It doesn't blow God's mind, but the angels, you know. Wow, what faith. See, if they had run through there first, it would not have been faith. It would have been presumption. Now, when God spoke, the Hebrews, the Jews, obeyed. And because they obeyed God, God didn't dump the water on them. And He used their faith, not their faith, their faith in His Word. See, not faith, faith in His Word to them to go. Now you're Charlie Egyptian. Eddie Egyptian. See, Joe and Jane's you ran went on through. But Eddie and Edith Egyptian, okay, got it? Now, think, the sea is still parted. Well, Jews go through, we can go through, presumption. They hadn't heard one jolly word from God, not one of them. And they thought they could do it. And in they walked. They all got drowned. God didn't tell them to go through. If God had told them they could go through, they'd have made it. Presumption is when you demand God. You put yourself into a position. And and this includes even if you try to use a word of God to force it. Hey, I challenge you. Every one of you. Those of you in here that think that the faith teachers are right in their teaching, I challenge you. I issue the challenge tonight. You go to one of the tall buildings downtown Houston tomorrow. Hey, that's a pretty good psalm. I gave you your quote. Psalm 91, verse 10 and 11. There it is. Throw yourself off, for the angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Whoa. Did God tell you to throw yourself off that building? Then you idiot, you're going to die. What you just demanded is that God overthrow His own law of gravity when He didn't tell you to do it. And what you're doing is, see, I'm going to show everybody how much faith I have. I already know how much faith all of us have. Very little. But praise God, most of us have got enough common sense not to go stand on that verse. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. If God tells you to, now that verse will apply because you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And He will lift you up and keep you in all your ways because your way is His way. I'm trying to teach you the difference between real faith and running out ahead of God. If you're dying of thirst, Bob, I'm going to give you a glass of water if I've got a glass instead of praying for it. How stupid for me to pray. I was at an altar one day at Evangelistic Temple ministering at the altar. And this little widow woman came up. Oh, Brother Floyd, pray with me. My husband died a couple of years ago. There was not very much insurance, very little. And I took what little there was and I bought a trailer. And I don't know anything about business. I never knew anything about business. And lo and behold, and I'm living on nothing but Social Security. But lo and behold, I think, well, at least I can make it because my house payment is taken care of. I paid cash, you know, for that trailer and it's all mine. She said, but I didn't know anything. I thought the sales tax was automatic and included. The salesman never told me. And now 5 years have gone by and the state of Texas has written her a letter and said, hey, you owe sales tax on that trailer. And you haven't paid. And if you don't pay, we're going to come take your little trailer. Do you have any idea how much $500 is when you live on less than $200 Social Security? Do you know how long it would take you to save $500 over... less than $200, hon, you just barely eat it. There's nothing to save out of that monthly. You know what I mean? What, $10 at the most? How long is it going to take you to save $10? I mean, $500 at $10 a month. And she's weeping, oh, Floyd, pray with me. Pray. Well, I prayed with her. And it was about the last person I prayed with at that altar. And so I went down, you know, being an elder, you know, at ET. I don't know if you know, but the elders up there sit on big chairs around the preacher. Really don't. And I sat down being very spiritual in my three-piece suit, you know, and sat there. And God spoke to me. He said, why did you pray to me? Well, I heard it. I said, well, Lord, she had a need. And she asked me to pray. He said, don't you have $500? Yes, then why pray to me? Lord, that's my 500. No, it isn't. Die tonight and see if you take it with you. It's my 500, and I want you to give it to her. And she thanked me profusely as though I'd done something. When I got her after the service and said, don't leave. I've got something for you, and gave her a check. Listen to me. That wasn't spiritual, y'all. I was afraid not to. And I want you guys then to begin to deal with this. If Jesus had thrown Himself off the pinnacle of the temple, it would have been out of the Father's will. That scripture would not have applied. And neither does any other scripture you try to stand on out of context with part of the context left out.